بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So we are still discussing the statement of Imam al-Tahawi رحمه الله تعالى in which he contrasts between the madhab of the Khawarij and the madhab of the Murji'a. So he says وَلَا نُكَفِّرُ أَحَدًا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِبْلَةِ بِذَنْبٍ ما لم يستحله ولا نقول لا يضر مع الإيمان ذنب لمن عمله. So we don't declare any of the people of the Qibla to be disbelievers by way of a sin, so long as they do not declare the sin to be halal. And nor do we say that if a person has Iman, that sins, a sin that he commits will not harm him. Right, so on the one hand he's rebutting the Khawarij, on the other hand he's rebutting the Murji'a. So in the past two lessons we looked at some of the proofs for each of these two principles, and we also looked in the past lesson, we looked at the issue of takfir, because this obviously relates to takfir as well, excommunicating a Muslim. And we looked at some of the principles of Ahlul Sunnah as it relates to takfir. How and when does a Muslim leave Islam? And what is the process? What are the conditions? What are the barriers? So today, really, we are going to complete this discussion. There are five or six points left in this explanation. And so we're going to just really mention some surrounding points to do with the issue of takfir. And with this, inshallah, we shall finish this particular statement of Imam al-Tahawi and move on to the next statement. So our next point here then is, if you look at the text, al-Tahawi says, وَلَا نُكَفِّرُ أَحَدًا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِبْلَةِ بِذَنْبٍ مَا لَمْ يَسْتَحِلَّهِ. That we do not declare anyone from the people of the Qibla to be a disbeliever on account of a sin, بِذَنْبٍ مَا لَمْ يَسْتَحِلَّهِ, so long as he does not declare it to be lawful. Now, there's an issue regarding this statement of Imam al-Tahawi, رحمه الله, because there is a generalization which is not correct. A generalization. So when Imam al-Tahawi says that we do not declare anyone to be a disbeliever from the people of the Qibla, بِذَنْبٍ, by way of a sin, so long as he does not make it halal. Here, when he used the word ذَنْب, which is a sin, and he made a condition after it that a person makes it halal, then this is not strictly correct, because from the sins are those which do not need a person to say it is halal for him to be a disbeliever. Okay, so we have to be clear as to exactly what does Imam al-Tahawi means. He means only those outward actions which are the major sins, like stealing and fornicating and gambling and lying, and these are the outward sins, major sins that people fall into, and on account of which the Khawarij declared people to be disbelievers. So what al-Tahawi means here by way of sin, even though the wording is ambiguous and left general and unrestricted, it is not every sin. Right? Because the sin, every disobedience to Allah is a sin. And from that which is disobedience to Allah is that which is major kufr. And it doesn't need for a person to say this is halal for him to be a disbeliever. Now, let me give you an example. If a person made a mockery of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, So he uttered some words which entails mockery of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the Quran, or of Allah azza wa jal, or of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This mockery is kufr in and of itself. It is major disbelief in and of itself. So all we need to know is when a person, did he deliberately say this speech? We do not need to know, did he make it halal or not make it halal? Because this here is irrelevant. Right? So we don't, in this instance, we don't say, did he make istihlal, did he not make it istihlal. This is a serious mistake and an error. And there are many other examples that could be given as well, such as, prostrating to an idol or calling upon others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These acts are major shirk and disbelief in and of themselves. It's not required that a person comes and says, did he make it halal, did he not make it halal, because that is irrelevant for these types of actions. And the reason is because when we look at kufr, disbelief is of numerous types. It isn't just one thing. It is of numerous types. And we looked at the numerous types, some of the types that we looked at in the previous lesson, as it relates to the disbelievers, the kufr of i'rad, the kufr of takdhib, the kufr of juhud, the kufr of nifaq, the kufr of istikbar, the kufr of arrogance. And as it relates to the Muslims, those who leave Islam, we said kufr can be by way of belief or speech or action, or by way of a doubt. Okay, so, and kufr can include the actions of the heart or the speech of the heart, right? So kufr is many, it has many manifestations and many forms. And what we are speaking of here specifically are the major sins, those which are the major sins, which in and of themselves do not take you outside the fold of Islam. And so another way to actually reproduce this statement of Imam al-Tahawi and for it to be more accurate would be to say, for example, لا نكفر أحدا من أهل القبلة بمجرد ذنب, that we do not declare anyone from the people of the Qibla to be disbeliever just merely on account of a sin. There wouldn't be any need to add ما لم يستحله at the end. Right? This would be sufficient. Or another way that it could be said is لا نكفر أحدا من أهل القبلة بكل ذنب. We do not declare anyone from the people of the Qibla to be a disbeliever by way of every sin. Okay, so this would be another way to accurately present what is correct without there being any ambiguity or confusion. So, in this second example, we do not declare anyone from the people of the Qibla to be a disbeliever by way of every sin, but only some of the sins, only those sins by which, a person doesn't leave Islam, because that sin isn't such that it invalidates his iman completely from every single angle. But in any case, what Imam al-Tahawi means by this statement are those practical major sins like drinking alcohol, fornication, stealing, wrongly, falsely accusing chaste, pious women of that which they are free of, and deserting the battlefield when a battle breaks out, and these types of things which are from the major sins. And on account of these sins did the Khawarij declare Muslims to be disbelievers. So here Imam al-Tahawi is intending to oppose the Khawarij, and he added this issue, مَا لَمْ يَسْتَحِلَّهُ, so long as they do not declare it to be halal. And so here he's speaking specifically about those major sins that we made mention of. This is the sixth point. The seventh point now leads us on to this issue of istihlal. This word istihlal. What exactly does it mean? And because al-Tahawi is clearly indicating here that anyone who makes istihlal of that sin, then he is a disbeliever. So what is the nature of this istihlal by which a person exits from Islam? And this istihlal is defined to hold the belief, the i'tiqad, the belief that a particular action is halal. To hold the belief that this action is halal. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book As-Sarim al-Maslul ala Shatim al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explains the meaning of istihlal. He says, wal istihlal an ya'taqid anna allaha ja'alu halalan aw anna allaha lam yuharrimhu. Al-istihlal is to hold the belief that Allah has made it to be halal. In other words, something which is unlawful, like let's take for example intoxicants, which are unlawful. Everybody knows that alcohol is unlawful. So a person comes along and he now holds the belief, he believes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this halal. Or he believes Allah did not make it haram. So if he believed that this thing is halal or that Allah did not make it haram, and irrespective of whether he believes it is now halal upon the whole ummah or just for himself. Do you understand? Because there are some people who might come along and say, well, it's haram for everybody else, but it's halal for me. Right? So irrespective of whether he says halal for everybody or haram for everybody except for me. And likewise, the other way around, Ibn Taymiyyah explains that if he said that this thing, Allah did not make this thing haram, either for everybody including himself, or just for himself. Allah didn't make it haram for me, but he made it haram for everybody else. Right? There can be these four situations by way of which a person makes istihlal. So either he says, well, something's not, this thing Allah has made it halal for me, when it's actually haram. Or this thing Allah has made it halal absolutely, so it's halal for everybody. Or he says, well, Allah didn't make it haram upon me. Or he says, Allah didn't make it haram absolutely, so upon nobody is it haram. Right? So there are four scenarios that Ibn Taymiyyah mentions. So he says that the istihlal here that would declare or that would take a person outside the fold of Islam is when he holds the belief that Allah has made something halal, which is not actually halal, or that he hasn't made something haram, which is in fact haram. Right? To hold the belief, the i'tiqad, this is what takes a person outside the fold of Islam. So the issue, key issue then, istihlal is by way of i'tiqad. And this is a key thing to understand, because there are some doubts of the people of takfir. There are some doubts of the people of takfir that we need to be aware of, that they rely upon this issue of istihlal. And before we address those issues, there's a hadith in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, which is narrated from Abu Malik Al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. And he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيَكُونَنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِ أَقْوَامٌ يَسْتَحِلُّونَ الْحِرَّ وَالْحَرِيرَ وَالْخَمْرُ وَالْمَعَازِفُ. He says, there will be in my ummah a people who will make istihlal, of fornication, as zina, or al-harir, which is silk, or al-khamr, which is intoxicants, drink, or al-ma'azif, which is musical instruments. There are four things: fornication, silk, drink, and instruments. Now notice here that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used the word yastahilluna, which means they will make istihlal of. Now this istihlal that is mentioned in this hadith, is it istihlal that renders a person a disbeliever, that takes him outside the fold of Islam? Or is it istihlal meaning only in terms of a person's action only? right? That he doesn't believe these things to be halal, but he just believes that he just allows himself in his action to fall into these sins. Which of the two is it? And the answer is that the istihlal intended here is the istihlal amali. Istihlal amali. This is the istihlal that relates to a person's action only. Not that he believes it in his heart. The proof for this is that in the hadith, the Messenger of Allah, he said, لَيُكُونَنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. So he confirmed that they are from his ummah. He confirmed that they are from his... If they are from his ummah, then they can't be disbelievers. This is the angle of proof for this explanation. And this is something also that Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Ibn Hajar and others, a group of other scholars, they said that because of this, what is apparent from the hadith is that this hadith is referring to a people who... they commit these major sins and it becomes like a habit. They habitually drink, they habitually wear silk, they habitually indulge in musical instruments, they habitually fall into these sins. And meaning here that they allow themselves to engage in these actions in practically speaking, even if they do not believe in their hearts that these actions are halal. Right, because then this would be istihlal. This would be disbelief. So the key thing that we are indicating here is that the istihlal that renders a person a disbeliever is that it has to be in his belief. He has to believe that Allah made this major sin halal, or he has to believe that Allah did not make it haram in the first place. Okay, now this leads us to some of the shubuhat of some of the khawarij in our time. And these people came and they started bringing certain doubts. And they revived the madhab of the khawarij. And Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah made a distinction here, as do many contemporary scholars like Ibn Thaymeen. They make a distinction between istihlal aqadi, istihlal with belief in the heart, and istihlal amali, which is just allowing oneself to fall into that action, practically speaking, without the belief. So these people came along, and in fact, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he spoke of these people and he said about them, Khawarijiyya Asriya. They are the Khawarij of our era, of our time. And these are people like Safar al-Hawali, Salman al-Awda, Aid al-Qarni. And these are the people who are from the followers of Sayyid Qutb. And so what they came along and they said, they brought a number of doubts. From the doubts is that someone who habitually commits a sin over and over and over again, this is a proof that he's declared it to be halal. And this is a false, is a batil saying. It's a corrupt saying. It has no basis. Rather, we find that a Muslim can remain upon a sin for the whole of his life and still die upon iman, acknowledging that he is sinful, knowing it is haram, oftentimes feeling remorseful. So this claim, where they try to deduce that because a Muslim habitually he drinks, therefore is a proof that he's made it halal in terms of belief. This is batil, because that which is in the heart, that which a person believes in his heart in relation to these types of matters, meaning believing something halal, believing something haram, that cannot be known unless he expresses it with his mouth. Unless he says, I believe this is halal and not haram. Or I believe Allah did not make this haram. Action alone, as it relates to these sins, is not something that can tell a person that yes, this person has made it halal. And we see in the sunnah, in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, there was a man who used to be called Donkey. He was nicknamed Donkey. And he used to drink. And he drank the first time. He was brought and he was disciplined. He drank a second time. He was brought again. He was disciplined to the Messenger of Allah. He was brought a third time. And so one of the companions said, he said that one of the companions made a remark that how often is he being brought? May Allah curse him. May Allah curse him. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, do not curse him, for indeed he loves Allah and his Messenger. Which shows that a person can be a habitual sinner. He can be a habitual sinner. But yet, he loves Allah and his Messenger. And all of this comes down to the fact that Iman is something that is not just one single entity in the heart. Rather, Iman consists of many things. It is belief in the heart. It is the actions of the heart. It is the speech of the tongue. It is the action of the limbs. And a person, a believer, might have something of faith, and he might have something of sin. So the sin makes his faith deficient, even if at the same time there is in his faith that which indicates his love of Allah and love of the Messenger of Allah. So this deduction that these people made, these Qutubiyya, Kharijiyya, Asriya, that just because we see a Muslim habitually upon the same sin, whatever, that this now is a proof that he is a, you know, that he's a mustahid, he's made something halal. This is batil, this is false. That's the first argument they tried to bring. The second argument that they tried to bring is they said that anyone who puts down an organization, he lays down a systematic method for a sin to be committed, then this is a proof that he's made it halal. What do they mean by this? They mean by this, let's say for example, we have a Muslim. He comes along and he decides to open a liquor store. He decides to sell alcohol, right? So now he buys a shop. He employs people. He pays them a wage. He buys the alcohol. He runs the whole operation. And so they claim that when a Muslim commits a sin in an organized way, and there are qawaneen, there are rules involved, and so on and so forth, this now is a proof that he has made it to be halal. He's made istihlal. And again, this is batil, this is false, because again, istihlal is a matter of belief. It is something that has to be expressed. It's not something that can be known by way of the action. Rather, it has to be expressed that, yes, I declare this to be halal. Yes, I do not hold this is haram. So, therefore, they would declare to be disbelievers, people who are like this, people who sell alcohol, and they employ people for that purpose. Maybe they own their own shops. Maybe they own even factories to produce alcohol. All of this, obviously the sin becomes larger and larger and larger. A person merely drinking alcohol, that's one thing. A person producing alcohol, that's another thing. A person producing and selling alcohol is another thing. And obviously the sin gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But in no way does this allow us to say that this person has made this action to be halal. Now, so this is a second doubt, but the aim of these people really, what they are really intending by way of the shubuhat, is that they really want to use this as a stepping stone to declare the rulers to be disbelievers. That's what the real aim was with respect to these kinds of doubts and these shubuhat. That the intent was to declare the rulers to be disbelievers. Why? Because in the Muslim lands, there have appeared certain banking institutions. There are banks which have appeared. And these banks, which are foreign banks, they are foreign banks, they deal with riba. They deal with interest. They deal with usury. And so the aim of these people was to basically really say, well, look at how we have banking institutions in our country. And banking institutions, they have with them, qawaneen, qawaid, there are rules, organization, and so on and so forth. So this must mean that the rulers have made this to be halal. And this is absolute batil, this is false. And these were some of the Khariji doctrines and beliefs that were being spread by Safar al-Hawali in some of his books, where he's making statements like usurious banks are now present, within walking distance of the Kaaba, and we have made halal riba. And he's making these exaggerated gross statements in his books, right? In the time, if someone was to conduct riba transactions under the shade of the Kaaba, and he was to organize it, every Tuesday morning or whatever, and people gather together to make riba transactions, that wouldn't make it to be a kufr. Just because and likewise, if there's a bank which deals with riba in the proximity of the Kaaba, that does not make the rule is to be kuffar. It's not until a person says it is halal to deal with riba, or it is not haram in the Sharia to deal with riba, Allah didn't make it haram, that's when it becomes a disbelief. So you see that these are some of the arguments of the Khawarij, and therefore we make this clear distinction between the istihlal, which is aqadi, which is in belief, and the istihlal, which is amali. Now, once this is clear, we have to also add another point, which is that when we say making something halal, which is haram, is kufr, then it must be in respect to something which is agreed upon. It is a matter known in the Sharia and agreed upon by all of the scholars. Why do we say this? The reason we say this is because there are certain things which the scholars have differed over. Is it haram or is it not haram? And by way of an example, there's an example. Some of the scholars differed over the issue of an-nabith. An-nabith is a type of drink which arises from the fermentation of dates. Right? Fermentation of dates. And so the Messenger of Allah, he prohibited nabith if dates were in water and it was left for more than 3 days. Right? Because of the fermentation would produce alcohol and so forth. Now, there are some of the scholars, and particularly amongst the Hanafis, and other than them, there are also some of the Tabi'een, from the Tabi'een, from the people of Kufa. They held a view that this nabith is actually, it's permissible. And they also made permissible certain things which they intoxicate in large amounts, but not in small amounts, right? So now, we find that none of the scholars came along and said that the Hanafi jurists, that they are disbelievers because they've made halal something which is, because this is an issue in which there is to be found a certain difference. And likewise, another example is there are certain types of transactions which are differed over as to whether they are riba or not, whether they involve interest and usury or not, right? Certain forms and types of riba transactions. So again, with these types of issues, to apply the issue of istihlal, it has to be something which is agreed upon and known and clear and well known. Like, for example, someone who makes khamar, drinking alcohol itself, to be halal. Or who believes stealing is halal. Or who believes fornication is halal. Who believes marrying the maharim, those who are prohibited to marry, like, nieces and daughters and whatever else. And that this is halal. All of these are very clear and apparent, and a person would be a disbeliever if he treated these affairs to be halal. So this is the seventh point. What is istihlal? And that should be clear now. And this moves us to the next issue, which is really to distinguish between istihlal and takdhib and juhud. These are three different things which involve the heart. So what is the difference between each of these things? Three things. What is istihlal? What is takdhib? And what is juhud? So istihlal, as we've just said, is to consider something that is haram to be halal in one's belief. This is clear. This is istihlal. As for juhud, when we say juhud we can translate merely as a rejection or denial. And juhud is when a person rejects the ruling altogether, whether it is haram or halal. So he doesn't accept the ruling altogether. So you might say, for example, I don't accept the obligation of the prayer. I do not accept the obligation of the prayer. Or he might say, that khamar, drinking intoxicants, is not haram. Okay, so here, what he's doing here is he's rejecting the judgment, the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's denying the judgment. So this would apply to everything. I deny that, you know, stealing is haram. I deny it. I deny that fasting is wajib. I deny it. Whether an obligation or whether a prohibition. This is a rejection of the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can also apply even to knowledge-based matters as well. Right, these are rulings. But he might say something that Allah has mentioned to us regarding something of the unseen or about the prophets. He might say, I deny, you know, this description of the hellfire. I deny the hawd. I deny the bridge of the hellfire. He rejects, right? I deny the story as it relates to the she-camel in the Quran. I deny it. Right, all of this is juhud. So he denies, and so in your mind, notice the difference between each of these definitions. What is istihlal? What is juhud? And as for takdhib, what is takdhib? Takdhib is when a person does not believe in the sidq, in the truthfulness of an information, a khabar, which has come from Allah and His Messenger, or a command which has come from Allah and His Messenger, or a prohibition which has come from Allah and His Messenger. Right? So now we are talking about the actual truthfulness, right? In the sense that how the information is conveyed. So he does not believe in the truthfulness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in conveying either information or a command or a prohibition. This is takdhib, to consider the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be untruthful. Right? So from these three now we understand clearly the difference between istihlal, which is to believe something that is halal is actually something which is haram is halal, or to believe that Allah never made it haram in the first place. Juhud is to deny the judgment of Allah, to actually deny in the first place that it's halal or haram. To deny that is the case. I deny prayer is wajib. To deny that is the case. And takdhib is to not believe in the truthfulness of the information which has come. So there's a subtle difference between all of these three. This brings us to the next issue, which relates to how do some of the scholars speak about the issues on account of which a person becomes a disbeliever. So some of the scholars say there are the issues of belief on account of which we make takfir. This is issue number 9. So say there is i'tiqad and there is amal. There is i'tiqad and there is amal. There's issues of knowledge and there are issues of action. Right. And on this basis, they say the issues of action, any action, we do not make takfir of a person. Right. So first of all, they divide Islam and Iman into issues of belief and issues of action. And then they say, from the terminology that they use, that as for issues of belief, only in those issues do we declare people to be disbelievers. And as for issues of action, then we do not declare a person to be a disbeliever. Now this categorization in this way is incorrect. Because as you should know, there are certain actions which if a person falls into, those actions are kufr in and of themselves. Right? So it's not correct to say that we do not declare a person to be a disbeliever by way of actions that he falls into. Right? Rather we say that we do not declare a person to be a disbeliever by way of major sin. Because now when we say major sin, it is something very specific. It is something that is declared to be a major sin in the Sharia, but which does not expel a person from the fold of Islam. And at the same time, there are certain actions which if a person falls into, and even statements, it would make him a disbeliever. Like prostrating to an idol, calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, practicing magic, mocking the Quran or Allah or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All of these are actions and statements that a person, he exits from the fold of Islam. So this classification and saying takfir is in matters of belief and not in matters of action, this is strictly not correct, right? That's one issue. Now the second issue as well is that even when it comes to matters of belief, it is not always the case that a person exits from Islam on account of a belief that he held, because there may be certain barriers, as we discussed in the previous lesson. A person might have genuinely made ijtihad. He made ijtihad, right? He came to a wrong conclusion based upon text, wrong understanding. Or a person might have just fell into error. He might have made khata. Or there might have been some jahl, some ignorance, on account of which he might be excused. Or he might have made a faulty interpretation. And the example given here, the example that we have here, is the example of the man, who the hadith is well known, example of the man who he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that when he died, he asked for his offspring to burn him and then take his dust and spread it in different parts of the earth. And when, you know, because he believed that if Allah raises me, you know, he's going to punish me with a punishment which he has not punished anybody else. Right? So out of this, he thought he can prevent himself from being raised. And he misunderstood the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this belief, to believe Allah cannot raise him, this is kufr, this is disbelief. Yet we see in the hadith that the man was forgiven. Why was he forgiven? It is because the greatness, he either had a large number of good deeds that wiped out his evil deeds, or due to the ignorance, and because of the, you know, because he said to Allah, I did it out of khashya, out of fear and awe of you, or out of fear of your punishment. And so this belief that he had, meaning this awe and fear of Allah punishing him, that is a great righteous deed. It is a good deed for which he was rewarded. Even if because of his ignorance, or because he made a faulty ta'wil, or because of error, whatever, he did what he did. So therefore, from this we understand that not everybody who holds a matter of belief which is kufr, do we expel him from the fold of Islam just like that. No. And this is why, for example, we do not expel the Mu'tazila in general, and nor the Ash'aris, and nor the Maturidis, even though they hold beliefs which are actually kufr, like they say the Quran is created, or they deny some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because here there is the issue of ta'wil which is involved. In other words, there is a faulty interpretation they are making, they have a faulty understanding, they have many shubuhat, they have wrongly understood verses from the Quran, and ahadith from the sunnah, and because the matter is, you know, for the average person, let alone the scholars amongst them, is confusing and complex, then we do not make takfir of them merely because, you know, even though there are beliefs that they hold, which no doubt are kufr, because the proof has not been established upon them in a way that they know they are opposing the book and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the issue to do with takfir in actions and beliefs, a clarification with respect to each one, with respect to actions and with respect to beliefs. Right? We made 2 points there. This now leads us to the issue of making takfir of a person, and we discussed this in the previous lesson. We said that it is a condition to establish the proof upon that individual. Why is this is what we call iqamatul hujjah. Iqamatul hujjah. And the iqamatul hujjah is made with respect to a person who falls into kufr for two, there are two things for which it is a condition. The first thing is it is a condition for that person to be punished in the hereafter. Right? So when we say that we need to make iqamatul hujjah, establish the proof against this person, that iqamatul hujjah is a condition for that person being punished in the hereafter. Just like it is a condition for that person to receive the worldly ruling. What is the ruling in the dunya that would follow after iqamatul hujjah? Right? There are two things for which iqamatul hujjah is a condition. For the ruling to be applied to him in the life of this world, and secondly, for the punishment to befall him in the hereafter. Right? Now, the evidence for all of this is in the Quran itself. We see in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We do not punish until we send a messenger. Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, verse 15. So all of these verses are a proof that Allah does not punish except after sending a messenger. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And likewise, in the ayah Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 115, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِكِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْحُدَى. Whoever contends and disputes with a messenger after guidance has been clearly conveyed to him. Right? تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْحُدَى. The huda has been made clear to him, right? So now he has knowledge. The matter is apparent. This is also a proof for iqamatul hujjah. This is for Surah 4, verse 115. And likewise, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, Surah 9, verse 115. Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِلَّ قَوْمًا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَاهُمْ حَتَّى يُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ مَا يَتَّقُونَ. Allah is not one to misguide a people after he has guided them up until he has made clear to them that which they should avoid. So again, Allah, until it is made clear to them that which they should avoid. And likewise, Allah says in Surah Al-Jathiyah, Surah 45, verse number 23, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, and Allah has misguided him upon knowledge. Meaning that man, upon knowledge, he chose misguidance, and Allah misguided him. And Allah sealed his hearing, his heart, and upon his vision he put a veil. So who will guide him after Allah? Surah 45, verse 23. So these are some of the verses in which it is established that in order for him to be punished in the hereafter, and the worldly ruling to be applied to him, then the iqamatul hujjah, the proof, has to be established upon him. This is the ninth matter, or the tenth matter. There's an issue here to do with understanding the proof, fahmul hujjah. We can discuss this, inshallah, at another time. But to quickly finish off the remaining 2 points, the next point is regarding the second half of At-Tahawi statement, وَلَا نَقُولُ لَا يَضُرُّ مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ ذَنْبٌ لِمَنْ عَمِلَهُ. We do not say that a sin that a person commits will not harm him alongside the iman that he has. We do not say this. This is a mistake. This is the view of the murji'ah, who say that sins do not harm a person so long as he has the basis of faith. Rather, we say iman increases. Iman can increase and decrease. But the murji'ah, they said that iman is only the belief in the heart, tasdeeq. And this tasdeeq does not increase or decrease, otherwise it would mean doubt. Right? And as for actions, they are not from faith. And so therefore a certain faction amongst them said that if a person commits sin, he drinks alcohol, steals, lies, cheats, deceives, and whatever else, but inside he has the belief in Allah, his names, his books, then his iman is not harmed. His iman is still intact. And this is a mistaken notion built upon the belief that iman is only that which is in the heart. That's the 11th point. And the 12th point is that Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, in light of everything which has preceded, they are in the middle path, they are upon moderation, in between the extremism of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and the negligence of the Murji'ah. And not just in this chapter or in this topic, in fact in all the topics of belief, they are moderate and balanced in the topic of Allah's names and attributes, in the topic of Al-Iman, in the topic of Al-Qadr, and all the remaining issues and the aspects of belief. And we can just finish, since we have some time, regarding this issue of the Hujjah, the Iqamatul Hujjah, which is an issue that's raised, which is the issue of Fahmul Hujjah. Does a person need to understand the proof in order for the proof to be established against him? And this is an issue that's been differed over by the scholars of the da'wah, and much has been written on this topic. And that which is correct, what the Shaykh explains here, is that the way we tackle this topic, what the question comes down to is this, that when we bring evidences to a person to show that that which he has fallen into or that which he is upon is kufr, does he need to understand those evidences, right, for the proof to be established upon him, right? This is the issue, and this is the actual question. Now, this obviously is a big discussion, but to put it in a nutshell, the way that we treat this topic is that we say that the asal, the foundation is, the starting point is, that no, we do not need to establish that the person has to understand the proof, right? And the reason for that is that not every type of kufr is such, pay attention to this, not every type of kufr is such that it has arisen as a result of not understanding the proof. Now let me give you an example. The kufr of some people is actually the kufr of arrogance. Do you understand? Right? The istikbar is a type of kufr, to be arrogant in accepting the truth. Right? Kufr of inad, kufr of istikbar. Here, this person's kufr is not in need of having evidences explained to him. Do you understand? Right? We don't need to explain, well, this ayah means this, and the evidence from the ayah is such and such. Because his kufr is the kufr of arrogance, of pride and arrogance. Right? He just doesn't want to submit because of arrogance, not because he doesn't understand the proof. Do you understand that? Yeah? So because of that, because of this point, we first of all say that understanding the Hujjah is not actually required to begin with, because not every type of kufr is such that it arises because of not understanding the evidences, right? Like the kufr of istikbar, and likewise even the kufr of nifaq, the kufr of nifaq, right? And you know, things of that nature. That's the first thing. And in fact, Allah himself says in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوا. We have put veils on their hearts in case they understand. So Allah is saying he's put veils on the hearts of certain people so that they don't understand. Right? So clearly, understanding the evidence and the hujjah against them, here, it's irrelevant. Why? Because their kufr is from something else which is kufr in and of itself. That doesn't require for them to understand the actual textual evidences. So that's the starting point. However, after this, there may be certain scenarios or certain situations in which to make a person understand the hujjah is required. Like, for example, a person might be someone who says, you know, he says the Quran is created, and he does so upon a shubha, he does so upon a faulty understanding. Clearly he doesn't understand the meanings of the ayat and the ahadith. So he needs to understand to a degree that he knows that he's opposing the deen of the messenger. So here there is some understanding required. An alim will come along and explain the issue to him and make him understand the issue. So therefore, there are issues in which understanding the evidence is actually a condition. It would be a condition. So is that issue clear? If it's not, say so. Is that clear? Right, so it's not the case that we have to say a person has to understand the evidences in every instance of that which is major kufr, right? Because from kufr are matters in which whether a person understands or not, it's irrelevant, because his kufr is such that it's understanding is not relevant anymore. Do you understand? Like some people who are arrogant, have istikbar, people who have nifaq, people who, make juhud. So for example, I deny the prayer. Do we need to make him understand the hujjah? We said to him, Allah says, aqim as-salah, establish the prayer. Do we need to make him understand what that hujjah means? We just recite it to him and the hujjah is established. Right? So not in every instance do we have to say, well, this person we have to make sure he's understood the hujjah. No. Because in many cases, the hujjah itself is self-evident, is clear, it's self-evident. In many cases, the hujjah, for him to understand it, is irrelevant because it's arrogance which is the basis for his kufr in any case. So this is the asl. However, there are many issues in which to understand the hujjah would be a condition for making takfir of an individual. So with that, we conclude our lesson for today. That also concludes our discussion of these two sentences regarding the khawarij and the murji'ah and the issue of takfir. All that is complete. And we'll move on to the next text, in which At-Tahawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, we continue speaking about the sinful people and their ruling in this life and the next, and how we deal with them and how we treat them. We make istighfar for them, we fear for them, we hope for them Allah's mercy. Just generally, how do we behave towards the sinful people from this ummah? So with that we conclude. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Sampai jumpa.